All right. Good to see everybody. We've been gone a bit. We were up in the Seattle area last week, teaching in a church up there. And it's always a blessing to be able to do that, but it's also always a blessing to come home and see you and worship together. Worship was great. Just awesome time of worship. Singing part. Because what we're going to do right now is worship too, right?
Yeah.
Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 with me, please. And I'm going to teach, I'm not sure how many verses I'm going to teach. I've got 1 through 11, but I don't think I'm going to really do that. So I'm just going to do whatever I've got here and see whatever ends up. Colossians 3, I'll read 1 through 11, just to make sure we have the right context for what we're going to look at today. Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Lord, we love you more than words can say. And we are amazed at the fact that you have given us your word, preserved throughout the centuries by men, but mostly because of the sovereign work of the Spirit of God, so that we would have them today and read these words of Paul, written so many years ago. Speak to us as though they were the first time we've heard them today. Open the eyes of our heart that we would hear and see and believe. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm entitling my teaching this morning, The Transforming New Birth. The Transforming New Birth. Close your eyes, everybody. And now open them. You're alive for the first time. I was thinking this morning about Dana. And I was telling Kath as we were driving in, I just still have a hard time believing she's not with us. It doesn't seem real to me. And then I started thinking about what I was teaching this morning, and I was realizing that Dana is right at this moment, and everybody else who we love and who has gone on before us, she is right now exactly who she was created to be. Other than the fact that she hasn't received her new body. She's waiting for that. But she is exactly now who God created her to be. She's complete. And we as well are who we have been created to be, which is now a new creation, but we are not yet finished. It's not finished. We're in process. But there is so much that is true that we have to look at this today and understand that what Paul is talking about in these texts. He says, if you have been raised, and really what he's saying is, since you've been raised, seek the things above where Christ is. What Paul is describing in these verses, especially these first four verses of Colossians 3, is the reality of the new birth. What Paul is describing here is the reality, the objective reality of the new birth. You could use the word regeneration. You've heard the term being born again. You've heard us teach on being a new creation. All of those synonymous, meaning the same thing. It's the transforming reality of a new beginning in Christ. I've talked before, you've heard me talk about the Christian life as being lived now on the other side of the cross. When we come to Christ, we all come to the Lord Jesus Christ the same. We come to the cross as sinners. We come to the cross in need. We come to the cross guilty. We come to the cross condemned and shamed. And at some point, every man and woman must bend their knee before that cross and believe in the power and the efficacy of that cross. We've come as rebels and as enemies. And knowing that we can't free ourselves, we can't cleanse ourselves, we can't get rid of the shame, we can't get rid of the guilt, we can't get rid of the bondage. And so we bow our knee. And after we bow our knee and we believe, and we stand and we begin to walk, we now walk and we live our lives out on the other side of the cross. Never again, ever again, to live as condemned. Never again to live as guilty. Never again to live as shamed. Ever again. Not perfect, but never again to live the way that we lived before as we came to the front of the cross. Now we believe we walk outside through, in a sense, through the veil that was the cross, the death, the body, the burial, the resurrection. We come now through and we live now as in a new way with a new life. We are now on this trek. We are now walking out this life, life on the other side of the cross. It is a new life. It's not a changed life. It's a new life. A new life altogether. So Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5, the old has passed away. Behold, all things have what? Become new. Say that. The old has passed away, all things have become new. Paul, would you please tell us what you mean by all? Sure, all. It is true that we have passed from death to life. We use those terms all the time. It's true we have passed from darkness to light. We talked about that in Colossians 1. But it is more than simply an objective truth that we can quote so easily. It is also an objective reality, one that is to be experienced and lived out. I'm earnest this morning for us to understand the power of the transforming work of regeneration, of being reborn. The newness of the life that you now have been born into as believers in Jesus Christ. We are not perfect. We will never be because of this body. But there is now a new momentum, a new direction, a new reality to who we are as people. You see, because what happens in the new birth, and I'm not going to give you all the scripture for each of these, but you know that it's true and you can read them and look them up yourselves. You know that in the new birth we receive a new heart. That's an amazing statement. It was prophesied in Jeremiah 31 and in Ezekiel that he would take the heart of stone and give us a heart that was flesh, of soft. We have a new mind. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have a new mind. That's a powerful statement. What does that mean? I think differently. I process reality. I process truth differently. I'm moved in what I understand now by different things. Differently. We have a new heart. We have a new mind. We have a new disposition. We have a new disposition. A new will. A new will. I love what Matt said last week as he closed his teaching about creating new patterns of our lives, new ways of living out our lives to combat the incessant bombardment of culture that we live in. And he talked about the Word of God and prayer, and he talked about study of the Word of God and the importance of the church gathered. And you see, the reality of it is that I want to do that now. I do. I want to do that. That's my desire now, is to do all of those things. Because I have a new will. And I have new affections. I love different things now than I used to love. My heart is given. My life is given to different things in a different way. We're talking about a new birth. We're talking about a transformed life. Our lives have been rerouted. We're walking in a completely new direction. Are we not? And there's no way that we can receive all of that as new, and our life will not be rerouted and radically altered unless it began over, unless it began anew. The new birth is a transforming birth. And this is what Paul is talking about in this text. That's why he can use the kind of language that he uses. Look at the verse 1 and verse 2. He says, you have been raised with Christ. It's a true statement. This is a reality. You've been raised. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's an amazing statement. Verse 3. And when Christ, who is your life, by the way, parenthetically he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. You will appear with him as you were created to be. And let me say to you that it will be Christ-like. You will bear the image of Jesus Christ without sin, without the limitations that you now have. You will be as he is, like him, not God, but as a new humanity recreated. We're talking radical stuff here. The new birth is a transforming birth. It's a transforming birth. And these are all the components that Paul is speaking of in these first three verses of this new birth. It is a identifying, listen, it is a complete identification completely with the death and resurrection of Christ. As though it were my death and as though it were my resurrection, because Paul teaches us in another place that in fact, when I believe it, I did die. And when I believed it, I was raised. To a new life. And so he tells us in Romans 6, therefore walk now in newness of life. That's the meaning of regeneration. That's the meaning of being reborn. It was a truly a new beginning and a complete transformation of Rick Martinez when I believed. And I've used this language, and I believe it's legal to use this in a biblical sense, that God began over with humanity in Jesus Christ. He started over with Christ as a man. It's a new humanity. And so Jesus speaks of himself as being the beginning of the creation of God in Revelation 4. He's the beginning of the new creation of God. He's the first of his kind. He's the firstborn of many, Paul says in Romans 8. And the church is called the church of the firstborn in Hebrews. It all speaks of this transforming power of regeneration. The sad thing is the power of this regeneration is not understood by too many believers. There are too many Christians who do not understand what I'm saying to you this morning. For too many people, when they believed it was not much more than fire insurance to keep them out of hell, it wasn't a new life, it was just something they added to their old life. It was a moral, like Matt spoke of last week, a religious, church-going activity, a new life that they just added to their old life with a new set of moral obligations and moral principles that they would now try to somehow obey and live out. And so it leads to so many people feeling condemned and frustrated and disillusioned with the Christian experience because all they've done is add church to their old life and not understood the power of regeneration, the power of the transformation that takes place when you believe in Jesus Christ. So there is very little hope for many people that there will be anything new or anything different about their life, that they will not, in fact, have any freedom from shame and guilt. And they don't. Their experience tells them that that's true, that they still deal with shame and guilt because they fall and fail. Very little hope that they be free from their addictions, from the attitudes and the practices that have enslaved them. There's very little expectation or hope that their life would be any different, really, at all. But they go to church. That's not the Christian life. That's not what Scripture teaches. It's John's gospel that gives us the clearest picture of this transforming power of the new birth. Look with me at the first chapter of John. I'm going to look at a few texts quickly in the gospel of John. John is the one who teaches this truth more clearly in his gospel and in his epistles than any of the other New Testament writers. Paul teaches us how it comes about, but it's John who speaks of the essence of what it is more than anyone else. He tells us of this regeneration in the beginning of the chapter of his epistle, chapter 1. And he says in verse 11, John 1:11, the gospel, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Not listen, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of what? Of God. They were born from above. They were born of God. It's the Lord Jesus himself who first introduces the need for and the essence of this new birth in John 3. Look at John 3. Nicodemus comes to him and asks him, you know, how do you do these things? Unless if God is with a man, you would not be able to do these signs, he says in verse 2. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, truly, 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 I say to you, unless one is born again, regenerate, becomes a new creation, is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I want to say to you that I think for many of us as teachers, especially I know I have, we focus more on what does Jesus mean when he talks about seeing the kingdom of God? What does he mean by seeing the kingdom? What's that? You know, what is that? That's not the point of the mess, what he was saying. The point was, you got to be born again. It doesn't matter what that means. What really is important is you must be born again. John's gospel is unlike any of the other gospels in that he doesn't refer to the miracles. There's two different words for miracles. The one that's used most primarily by the other gospel writers is the word dunamis, which speaks of miraculous power, dunamis, the power of God. John refers to the miracles as signs. Interesting. We know what a sign is. You drive down the street, you see a message on a sign. It's giving you, it's communicating something. The signs that John records, what he is saying is, these are miracles, listen, with a message. The signs were miracles with a message. They're a visible picture of a spiritual truth. And more often than not, the signs that are found in John's gospel are signs that are speaking of the reality of the new birth. In John 11, Lazarus is raised from the dead. It's a picture, listen, of regeneration. We were dead in our sin, and God gave us life. How much more clear can it get? In John 9, a blind man is given sight, and it's called a sign. We were blind, blinded to the truth, blinded to God, and God gave us sight, regeneration. I was once blind, he said, but now I see. I can say the same thing. And in John 2, there's a beautiful sign of the new birth, and it was the story of the changing of the water into wine. It was common, could have been not real clean, possibly even impure water, turned into the best wine that this head waiter had ever tasted in his whole life. Look at John 2. Verse 6, there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons of water. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it, and when the master of the feast tasted the water, now becoming wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. And verse 11, listen to this. This is the first of his signs. Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. The sign, what is it a picture of? What is it a message? What miracle, what message did this miracle reveal? I believe it was revealing again the new birth. The miracle of transformation. The miracle of change from the inside out. Changing the essence, almost, of something from one thing to another. It's a picture of the new birth. It's a picture of the miracle of transformation in my life, in your life. It's a picture of the miracle of what God has done in transforming us. When we were just like that water, stagnant and dirty, with no taste, and in an instant, as they were carrying it from one place to another, it was transformed. That's how it is in our lives. In an instant, you were changed. You were transformed. The new birth happens in an instant. The drawing can take a long time. The process of pouring it into one jar could have taken a long time. The process in our lives can be a long process for some of us. But the actual work of regeneration happens in an instant. It's amazing. And I want to say to you that this is the transformation that takes place every time. Every time someone is born again, there are no exceptions. Every time, this is what happens. We become new from the inside out. It's a new creation of God with a new heart, a new mind, a new will, and new affections. And the question is, what kind of life is this that's put inside of us? It is the life of Christ. It's Christ's life. It's Christ Himself. It's Christ Himself. Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, whom we worship this morning, indwells each and every one of those of us who believe with resurrection life, a new life. And just a couple more examples in John, and I'm going to move on and wrap it up quickly here. Nicodemus is a powerful example of this truth himself. There are only three instances in the Gospel of John where Nicodemus is mentioned. He first is mentioned in chapter 3, as we looked at a moment ago, and it's interesting to me that he comes to the Lord at night. He comes in darkness. He comes in fear. He comes in doubt. He comes questioning. But at least he came. And then again in chapter 7, we find Nicodemus mentioned when they want to arrest Jesus, but Jesus does all kinds of miraculous works, and so they are afraid to arrest him, and they come to report to the Sanhedrin, of whom Nicodemus was part of, and they're talking about arresting him, and Nicodemus begins to have courage to defend Christ and to say, let's wait. How can we defend this man when we don't really know yet? He's in process. Something's happening. And finally, we see him in John 19. After Christ is crucified, Nicodemus is there with Joseph of Arimathea to take his body from the cross and to put him into a tomb. And he brings the spices for burial. Nicodemus, listen, is now a follower of Christ. He's a transformed man. He's not afraid. He's not coming at night. He's not questioning. He believes. What happened between John 3 and John 19? Somewhere in there, he believed. And he became a transformed man. Paul tells the Colossians, your point of reference is now above. It's in Christ. Your point of reference is in Christ. It's not here on earth. Of course, we have to live on earth. But we must now see our lives and the world around us, listen, from a risen perspective. Do you live with a risen perspective? I was thinking about this in light of what we had taught for those weeks when we went through and looked at the plausible arguments. You can really only, I believe, understand the nuances of what's being said in the world as opposed to what is true unless you see it from a risen perspective. I think that's why, for me, what we began with was that strong sense for me that we can't allow what we're going to hear to be politicized, because that's an earthly perspective. We have to think as those from above, born from above. N.T. Wright says this, creation is in slavery. Creation is in slavery at the moment. God's design was to rule creation in life, giving wisdom through his image-bearing creatures. His promise to Israel in the Old Testament was that one day the true human being, the very image of God Himself, God's incarnate Son, would come to lead the human race into their true identity. And He did. He came. Paul is almost straining in these verses. I hear it in his voice to make his point. He's almost like he would just say to them as strongly as he can, your identity is above, not here on earth. That is who you truly are now. This is who you truly are now. Your life is hidden in Christ before God. You are born from above. Your life is in Christ. Your identity, your future, your past, your now, by the grace of God, is in Christ. It's complete in Christ. It's finished in Christ, in what Christ has done for you, and in who you are in Him. And on that day when He returns, we will see the true you, and you will see the true me. You'll go, that's amazing. I knew that's who you were. It was just veiled a bit. But it peeked through, it poked through at times. More and more and more and more as we are conformed into His image. Are you hearing me? This is we're talking heavenly thoughts here. We're talking heavenly thinking, heavenly wisdom, born from above. We are not of the earth. It's not doctrine, it's reality. He says, therefore, in verses 5 through 11, put to death what is earthly in you. The reason we can do that is because regeneration is creative in nature. Regeneration has the power in it to deal with what is of Adam. The regenerative, risen life of Christ is greater than any Adamic sin nature, of any fleshly, carnal nature. There is a fundamental change, a change that is so profound that it must be understood as being new. It's more than just a fresh start. It's nothing less than a new beginning for each of us, with a new nature, a new future, new capacities, and a new understanding of what life is. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's new. The new birth is transforming. And the question is, how do I put this to work in my life? And Paul gives us step-by-step instructions, and I'm going to say these things quickly. Verse 5, put to death. Destroy the power of them. How do I do that? Put them all away, he says. Lay them aside. Discard those things. They're not true of you anymore. Discard them. Take them to Goodwill. No, don't give them to somebody else, yeah. Burn them. And then he says, put on in verse 12. Put to death, verse 5. Put them away, verse 8. Put on then. Put on something new. Put on this new identity. Put it on. Wrap yourself in it. Clothe yourself is the language. In Romans 6:11, he says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. Just consider it done. Consider it done. Don't try to believe it. Don't try to make it happen. It's already true. It's already done. Just consider it done. Consider it done. But I don't feel like it. Consider it done. And then he says in verse 13 of Romans 6, and present your members to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Present your body now to God. I'm putting off the old. I'm throwing it away. I'm discarding those things. And I'm putting on this new identity. I'm presenting myself to God as one alive from the dead. Lord, here I am. Let me see through risen eyes. Let me believe and let me feel with risen emotions, not just human emotion anymore, as I had before, but your emotion. Let my affections become your affections. Another quote from N.T. Wright, and I'm going to land here. When you worship this God, a genuine humanness results. A humanness which knows about resources and what to do with them, about responsibilities and how to exercise them. A humanness which knows about relationships and how difficult they can be, yet believes they can be healed in Christ. And we will not diminish them into money, sex, and power. We speak of these things only, listen, he says, because we live in a shrunken world. A world that is reduced to money, sex, and power is a shrunken world. The world that we've been born into is an immensely vast world of life. A superior reality of existence. In the absence of genuine hope, all that is left is feelings. And feelings will never sustain you. If you've lost hope today, in the absence of real hope, all you're left with is what you feel, and your feelings will never sustain you because they change. And so Peter reminds us in his first epistle, and this is tied to our new birth. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again," listen, "to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Brothers and sisters, your life is more than just existing. It's more than just trying to make it. Consider yourselves alive to God in Christ. Present yourselves to God as those alive to God in Christ. When I first got saved, I threw away literally all of my music. And we had stacks of vinyls, albums, of all, and it was just, you know, benign types of music that we listened to. It wasn't anything horrible. But as soon as we got saved, we just thought, we got to get rid of this stuff. And we tossed it all. And now I wish I had it. Because you know what? And it wouldn't hold my heart. At the time, it was right for me to get rid of it. I knew that I was new. I knew that I was alive now, and I knew that's the old Rick. That's BC Rick. So I kept trying really hard to find music that sounded like what I threw away from a Christian artist. And I always found something like, not quite as good. But you see, those things would not have a hold on my heart anymore. There's things in life, we all have things we love and we enjoy. It's good. We enjoy life. But because we are born from above now, our affections have changed. Those things don't hold and control us anymore, do they? Go like this. No, they don't. I love what Matt said last week. He said, you know, if you're gonna really deal with this stuff, you know, don't go home and watch Game of Thrones. Your flesh will love it. This is what I'm going to say to end, practically as I can. I try to think of what's the best example of what I'm talking about today, and I'll tell you right now, it's just you and me and what happened to us when we believed. We believed, and we were made new. And we knew there was a new beginning, a new start for our lives. Brothers and sisters, I just pray that we would understand the transforming power of the new birth and walk in it. Amen. Amen. Stand with me, please.